Yes. Okay. We're going to talk about meditation.
Don't meditate on that too long.
Meditation is the key to, can be, the key to success in our life. Go to Joshua 1:8, key scripture.
That's our verse this week. That's a long one.
About the book of the law.
And the Amplify is long, but I don't think it's long.
It's long in the NIV. It's long in the King James.
I think they basically say the same thing there.
All I know is the review weeks of the week are going to buy us a plenty of time.
So it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall deal wisely and have good success. How many like the second part of that verse? Of course we do. We want to be successful, and we want to deal wisely. And the, what?
I said it's long.
It is long.
I like the whole verse because it's God and His love telling us what we need to do.
That's what I'm saying. If you like the second part of it, the enabler yes. for that is going to be that this book of the law not depart out of your mouth. So we're to study this book continually. But studying is not necessarily meditating. What does meditation mean to you?
To dwell on.
And I don't mean
turn
yoga.
Around
and, I was going to say quiet.
To dwell on something, let it turn around in your mind and actually really start to grasp what it means, whether it's something medical or school or the Bible itself, too, to come to an understanding of it instead of just the head knowledge of what it said.
Chew on it.
Do we do this in the negative?
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What's it called?
Worry.
Exactly. We have a really good handle on it in the negative. Because I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a very worrying household. And both my parents were good at it, and so therefore I got good at it too. And it's easy to get good at it because you are looking at the facts, you're looking at what you're looking at, and sometimes it doesn't look good.
And even Christians want to help you do that.
Oh, sure.
That's why I have not shared what's going on with me with many a people, because then some automatically go, oh, you probably have cancer. I'll be like, why do you speak that at me? Why do you say that to my face?
They don't know any better. They really don't.
So I have not been sharing with the people who are not going to be positive about how they're dealing with it. Yes.
So why is it so easy to do it on the negative side?
Because it's our flesh.
It's so hard to do it on the other side.
Because we're trying to beat our bodies into submission to line it with what our mind and our spirit
It's because the little phrase you just taught me, facts are not always truth.
Right.
And that just really cleared up things for me.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because the
Because I always thought they were the same. Here's the fact.
That is there is strong, and you're feeling it. And so you're sensing this. So for you to look at the Word of God and meditate on the Lord is my healer, this is banging in your head.
Because when I had my headaches, Jim would say to me, well, take an ibuprofen or something. I said, why should I? It's from low iron, and ibuprofen's not going to fix that. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you have to, like, it's a fact I have a headache. It's a fact everybody would say take it. But it's also a fact and true that it's not going to fix that one.
Yeah, yeah. My grandson came in last night, and he goes, I don't even know how we got on this. Oh, well, he didn't feel good. He didn't feel good. And he goes, yeah, everybody at school, you cough a little bit, and they go, you have Ebola. And I'm like, really?
The kid is in the news.
But that's how we are. We just, even with the flu symptoms.
But that's the point. It all comes back to what you feed on. The reason we have an easy time with something that comes from the flesh is because the flesh is right there. Feeding it. You don't ever have to think about it because the pain's poking you in the eye, the, you know, whatever the case might be. But it's feeding, or the people around you are feeding into it. And like you're talking about, you only share with certain people because other people would just feed the negative side of that. So then how do we counter it?
We know even in school we're taught facts are what you go by.
Oh, sure.
Everything's a fact. So Except we have to counter
when,
everything
when you start
that we're taught.
Actually getting into studying forensics or anything like that, one of the first things they tell you is facts mean nothing without context. So you have to have the context in order for the facts to be properly interpreted. So here you are, you've got the facts. Well, you're talking about, you know, you got the facts. You can see the facts. But without context, those facts really don't tell you the truth. So once you have the context, then you can apply the context to the facts and realize what's going on. So we actually, from the standpoint of the word, are actually in a better position when it comes to meditating the truth, because not only do we have facts, we also have the truth. We can come in and we can look at what the word says, for instance, whether it's healing or prosperity or whatever the case might be, favor. Favor is one of my favorite things to meditate on, because when we're talking about favor, how does favor come? Well, you won't have any favor if you don't have favor with God. So how do I get favor with God? And as you're studying that out, I mean, it goes off on the inside of you, and it gives you something to think about.
And don't you get excited?
Yeah.
People laugh at me, but I'm sorry. Like, you should be excited about this stuff. You really should.
Yeah.
It's deep and cool.
Everything you pray and confess should actually be coming out of this meditation. When we lived up the street and we had the other church, one of our head guys lived behind us, and he came up one day, and I was loaded for bear. I was so full. It was just like, you know. And he came in, and I don't know, we talked for like 20 minutes, and he goes, wow, that's a lot coming out there. But it just runs over because you're so full of it, and you get so excited about it, you know, that it's just there. And that's what should come out of that meditation, because you get insight and you get revelation and you get direction and you get things that we need to live this life. So
meditating, we talked about the fact that the negative side of it is worry. Okay. So when you worry, what do?
You're focusing on the problem.
And?
You always think that something bad is
going to
happen.
Usually the worst
thing is in fear. But what do?
Well, you should counter it with the word of God.
No. When you're worried, what is it that you're...
Oh, you're messing with your whole chemical balance, your whole life. You're releasing negative stuff into you, and
you are down.
It causes depression.
But that's not what he's looking for.
Okay.
No, it's good. That is true.
You're actually putting faith in the problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or faith in the circumstance.
So what
And how do you exercise that faith?
That's the question.
Oh, you say it. You speak it. Yeah.
Okay. You think it over and over, and you speak it over and over. Okay.
You can be doing totally another task. And
another interpretation for the word meditate is to ruminate. And, you know, coming from...
To what?
Ruminate.
Ruminate.
Coming from dairy farm country, we know that that's the way cows operate. They don't just eat something once. They eat it, and they bring it up, and they chew it again, and they bring it up, and they chew it again, and they bring it until it's fully processed.
You didn't ruminate them.
So when we think about worrying, that's what worrying does, is worrying keeps bringing it up again, chewing on it again, letting it process. It settles down for a little while, and then boom, 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 up it comes again, and then we chew on it some more, and the next thing you know, you've brought manifestation to the very thing that you fear, because, like Lindsay said, you put faith to the fear.
It
can be self-fulfilling.
It works the same when we're offended with someone. You know, your mind just, you may not even want it to, but your mind just goes to that unless you take authority over it. Your mind goes to it, and then you think, they may not even have done something that huge. But all of a sudden, it becomes this mountain, because what? You're focusing on it. You're giving place to it. And that's what meditation gives place to, the Word of God, and then you ruminate it instead of the other stuff that we should.
When I was a manager at Denny's, and this thing is true here too, Jim and I had many discussions, but they taught us that the customer's perception is their reality.
Right.
Yeah.
So what we do with this is going to be our reality. So that's how we overcome the sense knowledge. Our perception of what God's word said and he promises he will do becomes our little reality instead of what we're seeing.
Or another word would be becomes you have faith for.
Yeah. Or if you dwell on the bad stuff too long, your perception of that will become your reality.
So let's think about Abraham and Sarah. How many of us are up to the challenge of, number one, waiting 25 years for the promise? Because that, I mean, that's the first challenge, really. I don't know about you, but the longer I have to wait for something that God spoke is mine, mm-hmm. the more irritable I get, the more impatient I get. And it's, how do you go 25 years? 25 years.
Well, that's, technically he didn't.
But he did.
Yeah, well, I mean, to wait for the answer, but he still, they tried to take things in their own hands along the way. But
that's some of the other things that we do along
yeah.
the way. Okay. How did he finally get to the place where he possessed the promise?
He believed it in his heart. He probably was saying it.
Well, it goes, it tells us. It says he considered not his own flesh, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he counted him faithful who promised. So what he did was he meditated not on his circumstance, not on the facts, but on the truth. He focused on who made the promise. Well, God made the promise. Mm-hmm. Well, if God made the promise, God can't lie. Look at what he's done bringing me this far. And in reality, Abraham really didn't do what it took to get the promise manifest until the very last year. Now think about that. He did everything he could to help. But he didn't actually do what it took to bring the promise to pass until that very last year.
But that was like a sign of his spiritual growth then, too.
Oh, yeah.
So you're saying he the things you just described were, that must be a verse, right? That
yes.
That happened about a year before the baby was born.
Right.
Okay. That's what I was going to ask.
Yeah. Well, he wasn't that far. He wasn't there when it first when he first was told.
When he first got the word.
And that's Abraham. What about Sarah?
She definitely wasn't there when she was told. When she found out, she was laughing.
Even that when the angel comes the year before and says, in a year you're going to have a baby, yeah, she's laughing.
Okay. Wouldn't you?
That's not what I tried.
But what does Hebrews say she did?
She counted him faithful who had promised.
That's it. She counted him. Sarah received strength to conceive because she counted him faithful who promised. So what was she meditating? His faithfulness and the promise. Okay? So she's looking at God. Now, keep in mind, let's back this up again, because sometimes we lose sight of this. They have no Bible. They have no preachers. They have no pastors. They have no televangelists. They have no Christian radio. They have no Caleb. What do they have to go on?
No Holy Spirit inside them.
Yeah, no Holy Spirit inside them. What do they have to go on?
God's word, literally his promise.
Yeah. And what produces faith?
Hearing the word.
Hearing the word. So they take the word that they have heard, both in the testimony of Noah and in their own experience, and they're thinking about it. They're thinking about how God delivered them. Not once, but twice from Abraham's stupidity. Mm-hmm. She's just my sister.
Yeah. Yeah, and then another dude did that, but that's neither here nor there. Yeah.
So as you know, as we're looking at it, what excuse do we have?
None, because we have like the
word.
So much.
We have preachers. We have history. We have the word from God. You know, every prophecy that's been spoken over this church, that's a word from God. Mm-hmm. Is it going to come to pass?
Yes.
Yes, if. Because we can negate it by our unbelief. So we need to be thinking. You know, Lindsay's picture's hanging in my office for a reason. It keeps me thinking that direction. It keeps me focused that direction. Because the vision speaks. And when the vision speaks, we need to be listening to what the vision speaks and let that build in us. Let it grow in us. Let it develop and nurture in us. If we don't, what's going to happen?
We're going to lose the vision.
The people will perish.
Well, there's also a prophecy for the church, this church, saying if we go back even one inch, the church will die.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty defined.
That's pretty, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we said about that stream, if we're not going forward, we're going backwards. That's all there is to it.
And there's rocks and falls and all kinds of stuff downstream there, so.
If Billy's playing banjos.
So in this meditation process and this thing where we're looking at it, how do we take our little ADD minds and attach them to the truth so till we get it?
Well, you pray for the Holy Spirit to help you. And you do it little at a time. You can't sit down for an hour and say, okay, I'm going to meditate on this scripture for an hour if you've never done it before. You have to work up to things. And you have to know the word. Like, look up what you need for what you want to meditate about. And just go through it. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely.
What's the beginning of it say?
Finally, my brethren.
You know what the really bad part of this is?
What?
The fact that you know it means you're accountable.
Yep. Uh-huh. Yep. Light.
Tell him how we remembered it, though.
Terry has just paid Lori. And yeah. The reason that was funny is Lori would never have had money to lend it to my sister to begin with. That's how I remembered it. It's my cousin Lori.
Terry has just paid Lori.
We put the little letters, you know, to it so we would remember the order they needed to be in.
Okay.
Basically, it's charging. I can't remember how it started there, but basically it's charging you about your thoughts and things, like what you are to have in there. Things.
Yeah. And it's...
Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8-9.
And that's mission F's fault that I was beginning that, because that's
how I love that. Well, actually, you probably do. It's just a case of difference in translation.
Tiny brothers and sisters is what's in the NIV.
Did you say chapter 4?
Actually, the first part of the verse is the last part in the Amplified because of the way they say it. So it depends on your version.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It probably has to do with the translation.
Yeah. There we go. Somebody want to read verse 8?
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
In verse 9?
Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
And you get peace to boot.
I see in yours the Amplified goes, for the rest, brethren.
Yeah. And another one says, to fix your thoughts on. And I love that.
The message says, fill up your minds and meditate on.
So then you got to go back to verse 7, though, and see what he's saying in 7, because it says, for the rest. So then evidently he was talking about something to begin with.
Well, yeah.
That's cool.
But it's talking about having anxiety.
So back up to verse 6. See, we're doing a Lynn now. Back
We've up to already verse 6. Been there.
Maybe then to verse 5, but 6 it says, be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. So
you might as well go to 4 then.
He's countering worry with meditation.
4 through
It's like faith and fear are the same thing. It's just where you're applying the faith. Mm-hmm. Worry and meditation, the way God's talking about meditation, are the same thing. It's just the focus. Brother Hagin used to say all the time, worry the word, worry the word. You're good at worry, worry the word.
Another word for meditation is mutter sometimes. So even speaking it, whether it's out loud, that's fine too, but most people don't want to, you know, look like they're talking to themselves. So, you know, you just kind of mutter, you know, and say the word of God, because what you're doing is you're hearing it. You're speaking it, you're fixing your mind, because sometimes, I think I said this before, if you're talking it, it's really hard to think something different up here. I can't do it anyway. I don't have the capacity that he has to do 3-4 things at one time. So if I'm speaking something, that's what's up here. So if you're speaking it out and saying what God says, then the negative stuff has no place, at least in my head.
The truth is, we all are multitaskers. We all do that. We just don't always realize that we're doing it. We don't always focus on the fact that we're doing it. How many times have you been going along doing whatever with a song?
I was just humming on the way back from the bathroom.
I like music.
It really isn't. And it can be that in order for you to meditate the way God's talking about, you're going to have to find the medium that works for you. Some people do it. They can walk and talk, and they're talking to themselves the whole time they're doing something. Lynn's sister would be standing there talking to you.
Very disconcerting.
And just all of a sudden, she's singing or humming.
Not loudly, just...
And it's like, are you listening to me at all? And she was. I mean, she could tell you what she said, but she was multitasking. She had this song that was going on the inside of her, and it just kept slipping out of her mouth.
And that's really how I, when I first started getting into the Word, how I remembered Scripture, because we sang Scripture at that point. And so the music really helped me to get this stuff in, and that's what would bubble up. You know, if you're going through something and you need to fix your eyes on something, then that would come up in my heart.
Well, you know, from multitasking, how many times before you go to bed do you even pray about the day and ask God for an answer to something? You go to sleep. Your body is sleeping. And when you wake up, there's the answer.
Because your spirit, man, never does. Yeah.
So you're still doing stuff even when you're sleeping. You don't know. You're conversing with God. And he's giving you
But that's part of the process here that we need to address, is that what is it that you do to meditate? And again, if you think about this in terms of the cow, it's not sitting there thinking, well, I guess it's about time to bring that up again. You know, it just naturally happens as a result of who they are. So, you know, when something bubbles up, then we make the choice about what to do with it. And if it's something that leads to worry, spit it out. You don't need that. That's toxic. But if it's something that leads to life, okay, I'm going to chew on that for a while. I'm gonna get the most out of this. I'm gonna make sure that I understand what God's bringing up to me.
So is that how David's meditation worked then?
Yeah.
He had to get all the negative out first to God, and then it left room for what he should be thinking. And that's how he'd end up full circle. Like, maybe that was his way to get it done.
Well, when the negative would come up, what did he do?
He would refer back to the good things of God and talk about...
Or he would bring it to God.
Yeah. That's what I meant. Like, he talked to God about it.
And lift it to God.
But he always ended up rejoicing.
And then would obviously receive a word from God that turned it around.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, it comes back to, what are you going to chew on? You're going to chew on what leads to life. You're going to spit out anything that doesn't. And if you can get that picture in your head that, I mean, I've literally walked around going, because I'm not chewing on stuff that.
I'm like, dude, you're strange.
Well, but I've always been strange, so that's okay.
Oh, dear.
But we need to make sure that what we do works for us. Mm-hmm. You know, just because, you know, Lynn. We'll walk around singing and stuff. That's Lynn's way. That may not be your way. You know, you may be walking around repeating Scripture. You know, you've got all that Scripture in you.
Or she said about quiet. Quiet would kill me. Like, if I didn't have music or some noise on in the background, because then I'm hearing everything in the silence. And to me, that's more distracting than a noise I intentionally put on that I'm used to. Like, whether it be a worship CD or whatever. Because you know those words so much. You don't even have to think about them. You know, but like when it's quiet, to me, the little noises you don't expect, then my mind goes there instead.
Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it may look a little off the path, but it actually isn't, because this is a lifestyle of training, because meditation is something that we have to do on purpose here. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach, through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid people to marry and teach them to abstain from certain kinds of foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have an increasingly clear knowledge of the truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing's to be thrown away or refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is hallowed and consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Now, verse 6. If you lay all these instructions before the brethren, you will be a worthy steward and a good minister of Christ Jesus, ever nourishing your own self on the truths of the faith and of the good Christian instruction which you have closely followed. But refuse and avoid irreverent legends, profane and impure and godless fictions, mere grandmother's tales, silly myths, and express your disapproval of them. Train yourself toward godliness, piety, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little. But godliness, spiritual training, is useful and of value in everything, in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. This saying is reliable and worthy of complete acceptance by everybody. So as we are starting this semester in school, that's why meditation is one of the first things that we're learning. Because as you're studying these scriptures and if you're getting in the Word of God, it's telling us here that this training, this spiritual training, is useful and of value, and we need to learn to ponder, meditate, mutter this word and get it into us so that we can grow.
It was the practice. Billy Graham shared his practice of reading five psalms and a proverb every day. And he does this on a regular basis. He's constantly reading five psalms and a proverb, which every month gets him through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs without fail. I mean, every month he does this.
But he reads other stuff too, right?
Yeah. He doesn't just read.
The thing is,
wow, he has quite the record.
That is great. But will it meet this criteria? Are you really getting out of it what's in there? Volume reading versus meditation is the difference between stuffing your face or taking the time to savor.
Oh, you used the word. I was just going to tell on him because my husband, when he eats, especially if it's a meat of some type, and he'll put it in and he'll go, and he's savoring that. And there is a difference between shoveling it in and you know, reading five chapters a day or whatever, just shoveling it in and not actually taking the time to savor it, which is meditating on it and turning it around, and, you know, in your mind and your heart and getting everything out of it that God wants you to get out of it.
If I was to read that much, I wouldn't even hardly know what I read.
I would only take
a little bit because it says so much.
Yeah.
The Word of God's.
But he's 90-something years old, so if he read it every single month of his whole life, I wonder how many of those he actually eventually ended up memorizing.
He's probably got it pretty well memorized.
He had to eventually. But like you said, like as long as it wasn't all he was reading. Because,
right.
But people will hear something like that said and think, okay, I need to do that so I can be like Billy Graham. But the reality is what makes Billy Graham Billy Graham is the relationship he has with the Father. And so that came out of his taking time in the Father's presence. I don't know if you've ever read his book on the Holy Spirit. The man is a spirit-filled Christian. Mm-hmm. He might never have spoken in tongues. He never admits to it. But I guarantee you, just from the things that I've read and the things that I've seen in him, that's a spirit-filled believer.
And he might not have done it all in one sitting either.
Well, but it doesn't matter.
The day and stuff,
it doesn't
though.
Matter. That volume is still... I mean,
a lot.
Let's take Psalm 150 by itself. I mean, Psalm 119 by itself.
Oh, no. That's a big one.
Was it 178 verses?
That's a lot of them.
Yeah, and so that's enough for a year right there for me, because I want to take the time to think about what it says. I want to take the time to meditate on it. And sometimes I'll be stuck on one verse, for a whole week, because I want to get everything that's in there. And I'm going to meditate on it. And, you know, when I'm going out to the woods to cut wood, there's something going on, and I'm chewing on it, and I'm chewing on it. And it doesn't matter if it's a verse, it might be a line where he says something that I'm going, man.
Just really trying to grasp it.
Yeah, just trying to wrap my head around the creator of the universe.
Well, that's what you did on Wednesday to me. Like yesterday, we're driving Altoona back, and I'm still in my head thinking, I'm like, wow.
But see, that is what the word should be doing to us. You know, because otherwise, we're just there. We're a place filler. And we're not being stretched, we're not being grown, we're not being discipled, because there's nothing to challenge us. Good teaching should challenge us.
Right.
And studying, meditating the word should challenge us, because we never thought about it like that before.
Well, isn't that the people who don't get that concept are the ones that don't understand how the Bible is living and breathing and active? Because it doesn't change. It never changes, but we change, and what we're getting from it constantly changes.
Yeah, you can read the same thing a year later and get something.
Yeah, like him with that underlined highlighted, who was in my Bible? And then, like, all of a sudden it's there again. Or, you know, back when I was in the military, I found a verse. And I've never been able to find it again. But it was for a situation that I needed it. And it was, that's John 11:35. It was there! And I don't know where, I to this day, have not found it, but it was a situation that God knew I needed it exactly for, and he gave me that verse. And I have intensely looked for it in different versions. I can't find it again. You'll find it. Well, it's not. I wasn't meant to need it again.
See verse 15 from where you just read? Chapter 4, and it's 1 Timothy.
I didn't go to the next page. Yeah. She has a practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. I'm talking about the gifts. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry so that your progress may be evident to everyone.
We read that one earlier in his thing.
There is some overlap.
Yeah. Turn over to Genesis 41.
Well, that's cool because the Bible covers a lot of things. There really is an answer for everything in there.
God has the answers, and as we meditate, as we focus on the Word of God.
Cows again?
I don't know what it is.
Sorry.
And we did milk cows also.
I understood it perfectly.
I'm still like, okay, so Pharaoh dreamed a dream, asked Joseph, you know, he said, there's no one that can interpret it. And what did Joseph say in verse 16? It's not in me. God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace. And so Pharaoh tells him his dream. And then, you know, it's about cows. And so all the way down in 25. Says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the two dreams are actually one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then it goes on about the seven cows and the seven thin and the seven fat and the famine and hunger and everything. But here's the thing. God speaks to us and tells us things to come. He can show us things. We got a word one time about daring to believe God from Ephesians 4. and so there, when you're going through something or even just everyday life and you're meditating on that, somebody told me one time about the verse in Psalms that says, it just left my head. The one, no, stop.
That's not helping.
He will perfect that which concerns us. That went down in me, and I was like, that's like a nice cover-all verse, because whatever is your life there, God's got it. God has got it, because his hand is on you, and you're believing for him to intervene in your life.
The meditation is only going to be as valuable as the investment that you make in studying out the word that you're talking about. That particular scripture, he will perfect that which concerns you. That's good on the surface. I mean, by itself, that's a good scripture. But then when you study out perfect, And it says, nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing defective, nothing wanting.
It's just like salvation, when you were talking earlier.
Then that changes everything. Because now, here you are, you're praying for your children. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing defective, nothing wanting. With regard to your children and their destiny, that's powerful. I mean, that's a whole new dimension to the things that you're thinking about. So then you start thinking about your children and their career, your children and their spouse, your children and their children. You start thinking about your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, or as my great-grandmother would say, and as many as are far off, and you start seeing your lineage laying out in front of you. And you're putting that verse to it?
Where's that verse at?
Psalm 50. Let me find it. It's highlighted.
I just need to do some stuff with that.
Yes.
I just need
to. I do. I'm like,
it's the last verse.
138?
138, no wonder.
138.8.
Thank you so much.
The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Another David psalm. So, muttering, speaking aloud. We're told in Psalm 35:28 that our tongue should speak of his righteousness and his praise.
All day long.
In Ephesians, we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Good.
So a song that the Holy Spirit gives.
The Spirit will give you. And
It can be, it's kind of like praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit can be in tongues or it can be in English. But what it is, it's a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-led prayer. In the same way, this is a song, and it may be a song that you know, but all of a sudden it takes on a new dimension. It may be something that comes up out of your spirit, just...
That's can
you never, happen. You never heard it before.
Oh, to hear them and hear them to sing in the spirit, it's beautiful.
Yes.
First time I heard it, it brought tears to my eyes.
Yeah,
it sounds like it's from heaven.
Oh, it is. It just is beautiful, and it touches your soul, and...
It electrifying.
Mm-hmm. And they harmonize. Who never knew how. Yeah. It's cool.
Yeah.
But when you're all by yourself, it can still be just as good.
But I think you're kind of more caught up into it, and you're not noticing how beautiful sometimes it is because you're just so into it.
I was standing guard duty in the box. What am I going to do? I'm standing in the box on the gate. That's a real nice place to be. When there's cars that go by, when the gate is locked and you're standing in the box, it's one of the most boring things that you can do. So what are you going to do? So you pray and you meditate. And the next thing you know, you're prophesying and you're singing. And
here comes the car.
Somebody finally comes up, knocks on the window and says, I'm here to relieve you. And you're going, already?
You also have to watch out for that, though. You might go through a stop sign. Psalm 143.
I remember that story.
Oh, I get it now! Psalm 143,
I
verse...
I was still in the guard box.
No,
this is a moving on.
I gotcha. Psalm 143, verse 5. And here, you know, even sometimes you'll meditate on how good God has been. Like when I first started reading E.W. Kenyon's The Father and His Family. And I read
I mean, I'd read Genesis, Exodus. I'd read all that before many times. But when he, it kind of just like opened up to me. And when I read it again then, I'm meditating on the goodness of God when he created the Garden of Eden for us, you know. So here in verse 5 it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I ponder the work of your hands. Have you ever held, I have done this, your hand up and go, man, God did a really neat creation there, because you have these digits that help you pick things up, and then there's a hard shell on the end of it so you don't hurt your, have you ever done that? Yes. I mean, gosh, you're looking and you're going, wow. I mean, it's not even on dope or anything. You're just looking at it and you're going.
Well, what's the hair on your
No, I've never done that, but the first time I photocopied my hand and saw it inverted with the colors, that's when I was in awe of it, because you saw all the textures that you don't necessarily always see in your hand.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, he did an incredible, and not just your body, but in creation, this the way he created everything to work together, and this one eats this one, and, you know, and they all work together. I mean, just even the ocean, you know, what's in the ocean
now.
But it's just neat. And so to meditate on the bigness of God, the grandeur of God, the history of God, what, you know, what he did for us when he sent Jesus and went through this entire, you know, the whole process here. We meditate.
And again, it's, a lot of this is kind of a learning process. I was thinking about this, thinking about taking pictures. What makes the difference between people who take pictures and photographers, or between photographers and artists?
Perspective and practice.
And looking for, having that eye to look for, I think.
It's training the eye to see what others don't. Somebody had a picture, and I'm looking at the picture, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And they had taken a string of pictures, and it started in this really, really tight shot, and I'm looking at it, and what in the world? And when they finally pulled the string of pictures out, I was like, holy cow.
Cow?
In this case,
evidently that's what it means.
I'm looking at the first picture, and I'm thinking, what is this, a moonscape? It was a, I'm talking about an incredibly tight picture of a place.
Like a pore or something.
And you can see the pores and everything. And it's like,
oh, wow.
Who looked at this person's face and thought, I have an artistic shot here? But then bringing the string of pictures, that basically what they were trying to say was, you don't even know what you're looking at most of the time, because your perspective causes you to lose the big picture. And how many times do we focus on something, and instead of meditating on the greatness, we get caught up in the minute?
I like that next verse where we just read, lots of this, spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Like, a lot of this with the meditation, you're going to get out of God what you're putting into God.
Mm-hmm. We're going over to Psalm and that, talking about water, and no cows in this one. But the thing is,
they're never far away.
So can we change our circumstances by meditation of the word?
I believe so.
I believe God had a plan. Because sometimes you look at the circumstances and you're like, that's not going to, there's nothing's going to change. Or we say that even, mm-hmm. if we're not renewed. We say, it's never going to change. It's always been like this. It's not. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, or stands submissive and inactive. What does that sound like? In the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and his desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts, his instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates. ponders, studies by day and by night. And, as a result of verse 2, he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither. Everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. Good promises. But it hinges on verse 2 because he's habitually meditating on the law of the Lord. So this is why this is such an important part of our studies, is to not just get the facts into our being, but then to go on and chew on and meditate and ruminate them, so that it's a part of, it becomes a part of you. It's what's going to come up when something comes to you and says something contrary to the Word of God. That rumination that you've been doing is going to, that word is going to come up and address that.
And when the things present themselves, whether it's someone who's challenging you with a question, or whether it's somebody who says, well, who do you think you are? Or whether it's a circumstance that's poking you, a problem that presents itself, if your habit has been to meditate the Word, what's going to come out?
The Word.
The Word. So you won't have to stop and think, well, what do I do about that? What is the Word? It's in there, and it comes bubbling out. You may not remember the address, and that doesn't matter, because it wasn't written with addresses to start with.
Somewhere in the Old Testament.
Right, somewhere in the Old or New Testament, as you would say. And it's funny, because when you read the book of Hebrews, it actually says it that way. Somewhere it's written. And so as we are meditating, understand that it gets into us. If it gets into us, it becomes a part of our structure, a part of our framework. And as it gets into our heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as we're meditating on this, getting into our heart, then it becomes who we are, because we have embraced and made it a part of us. How do you get to have that food that's on the inside of you? You chew on it, chew on it, chew on it, and you make it part of you.
And so that's really what LTS is trying to do, is get you into a lifelong habit of learning and growing. Because so many of the church are just content to just sit on the pew and never go any further in the Lord.
Come in on Sunday and get your meal
And we're not to point fingers. We're to actually motivate them to want to do the same, you know. But I will warn you that a lot of people get angry, and it's part of it's a jealousy, but part of it is a like he said, who do you think you are? Like, we're hungry for the Word of God. That's what we are. We want to get all that He has for us. God wants us to get all that we have for He has for us. But other people don't always recognize that, and they're like, well, you must, like, you've heard people say, what do you think, you're God? You know. Because
the verse you were quoting earlier there, how hungry are you? I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about where we've come up, because we're pretty close to the same age, and we look around at our classmates and our friends that we had grown up, and most of them have no desire for God, they've gone off into the world and gotten in a mess, and I mean, they're sad stories. And he said, what's the difference between us and them? And I said, one simple answer, hunger. How hungry are you? Are you hungry for God or not? Because we grew up in the same churches. We heard the same sermons. We went to the same Sunday school. We went to the same church camps. But where are they? They're off doing their own thing, following their own whims. And they have no desire for God at all. But they didn't have any desire for God back when we were going there.
Basically, you all were living off other people's faith, and then there came a point in you and your friend's life where you decided to make it your own faith and progress from there, and they never did.
Yeah. That's sad. It is sad.
It's very sad.
Especially when you can see the fruit.
Because then who do they come to normally when they know that you can pray and get answers?
Doesn't that crack you up almost? Yeah, people know exactly where to get for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
They won't talk to you about nothing else.
But isn't that the easy way out, though? Because I can call so-and-so and they'll pray, and that doesn't require anything of me.
Well, that's like I said when my grandma died. Some of the people, they always knew grandma was praying every single day. Just go pray for you now. It might be time to pray for yourself. Like, it's a hard realization for people who have always had that comfort.
But it's not something new, because down through the ages, we've seen people go, you, come be my priest. You can hear from God for me. You can tell God what I need. And meantime, I'm going to go live my life. You take care of the spiritual side. I'm going to go take care of my life.
Who knew? You could pray for God to change someone from the inside out and everything. But that's, they got to do work, too.
Mm-hmm. We just need to want them to be motivated to taste and see that the Lord is
good,
and that there's more to this than what they have known, than any of us have known. There's always more. So,
isn't that awesome, too? Like, if Methuselah had had the Bible, every day of that 900-something years, he still would learn something new. That is impressive. Like, our lifespan seemed a little shorter, but like 900-something years, God would have still spoken to him.
I'm not sure that through all eternity we're not
going to be there. I know. There's no way. Yeah. Yeah, he'll be
opening up. That'll work your head.
So who wants to close in prayer? We are done. Unless somebody else has questions.
I have a question.
Yes.
You're talking about Abraham and, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Do you think that the promise being fulfilled has to do with how long it takes for our faith to attach to it?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
I think it does. It does matter sometimes.
Prolong the fulfillment of a promise.
But I also think that God has a time, some things in history, like Jesus coming, that had a very specific... Right. But I think a lot of times we do prolong it just by, we're inept at this sometimes. We're learning how to be skilled in the Word of God. And it's so deep.
Mm-hmm. And I've almost waited 25 years for something.
Keep it out there.
This could be your
be
year!
Not weary.
I think it's 24.
All right. Tina, do you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this teaching that we've had today. I think a lot of us feel just like we've tried to put a lot into our minds, but it gives us a lot to meditate on and to ask you, Holy Spirit, to work each thing that we've learned today out in our lives. And we praise you for all the good works that you're going to do that come as a result of these classes. And every time we read your word, we praise your name, Lord, that you're going to fulfill that in us. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.